Wow, our journey together, studying the Word of God through the theme of discipleship has been very, very encouraging to my heart. Reminded me a lot of things pertaining to the great commission of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now we're down to two last sermons. Well, this is not going to end here, of course, as we go along, as we preach through 1 Timothy and hopefully next year through the Gospels, we will still be bombarded with this command of the Lord Jesus Christ to make biblical disciples. But on specifically this discipleship series, we're down to two sermons. Today, we will be on the concept of multiplying spiritually. Because discipleship does that. Next Sunday, we will be discussing the last sermon of the series, the concept of mentoring leaders. Because really, God uses the process of disciple making to raise up leaders in the church, which is a very crucial part of Christian life. We need to have godly leaders, men and also women, to lead in specific areas of the ministry so that the church will ensure to be on the path where God would have it, on the right path. So, dearly beloved, a friend of mine said this, as we dive into this concept of multiplying spiritually. The litmus test of an intentional disciple-making church is twofold: spiritual maturity and spiritual multiplication. Those are the two litmus tests if we are going to see ourselves as an intentional disciple-making church. Those are it. Are people growing, maturing, and are they multiplying? Spiritually multiplying, meaning our lives must be transformed. Continually be transformed into Christ-likeness. And we need to turn away from sin, and there would be a healthy appetite for authentic discipleship. And that goes in a cycle. If you're becoming like Christ, of course you will have the desire to make disciples, right? And you'll continually grow. And the cycle just continues on. And we can see this in the discipleship example of the Lord Jesus Christ, which Paul applied in his own ministry and life. So 2 Timothy chapter 1:1-3. Therefore, Paul says, 1 Timothy. Good thing I saw that already before I read the entire passage. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You, therefore, must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Let me read the next verses too. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of his life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. And also, if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. The hard-working farmer must be first to partake of the crops. Consider what I say, and may the Lord give you understanding in all things. Oh, dear Father, as we indeed consider these things, we ask that you give us understanding. Help us to see your design for disciple-making. And help us to apply that in our lives as a church and as individuals, as your ambassadors. We ask, in the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. So the concept of multiplying spiritually. Let's dive into the first point, which is the concept of multiplying spiritually as exemplified by Jesus Christ. Now, if you go back to the Gospels, we would see that Jesus Christ, dearly beloved, focused, of course, on reaching the lost. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. Luke tells us that. Matthew tells us that. Right at the beginning of the story is unfolding, as in Matthew chapter 1, Jesus Christ was given with the name Jesus. You shall call him Jesus, for that delineates his mission. He shall save his people from their sins. They were not given, Joseph and Mary were not given the opportunity to choose whatever name they want for their baby. The name was given because his mission is so specific. So when Jesus Christ started his ministry, he of course followed through with that mission. Yes, multitudes followed him. He preached to them. He taught them. But dearly beloved, you would see in the Gospels that he chose 12 disciples who he further preached to and taught. He spent more time with them than the multitudes. You see? He had more time, intimate time with them. But dearly beloved, notice as well, if you know very well your Gospels, that he got more intimate with a certain smaller group. The three. Who were these men? A part of his 12, he had Peter, James, and John. You may call this group like his inner circle, if you may. But he spent more time with them. And one researcher tells us that these men were among the disciples of Jesus Christ who he had spent time the longest. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us why he chose these three men. But these three men were present with Jesus during special events, being eyewitnesses of Jesus' transfiguration, when Jesus raised Jairus' daughter from the dead. He accompanied him while he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. Thus, these three witnesses were there every single time. The greatest moments of glory of Jesus and his darkest trials, there were his closest friends. So you see, dearly beloved, the design there, what Jesus Christ did. Multitudes, big group, 12, then 3. That's the example that Jesus Christ gave us. But if you go to the passage here this morning that we have just read, we see the concept of multiplying spiritually as explained by Paul. Now, in the disciples' lives, we don't have much account, except for in the book of Acts, where the disciples, when Peter preached, they worked and served the church, and most probably they did disciple people in the context of the Jerusalem church. And when they were scattered abroad, they did disciple. We know that because the gospel reached us. But here, we see a specific example from the life of Paul. He explained this. He further expounded this concept that Jesus Christ did. So looking at 2 Timothy chapter 2, we see first God's grace for the work of discipleship. Look at your Bibles there. Paul tells Timothy, you therefore, hold on, pause for a minute. There's a word therefore there. We need to know why the therefore is there. If you read the verses before this, Paul was talking about being loyal to the faith. He tells Timothy, hold fast the pattern of sound words in verse 13. Which you have heard from me in faith and love, which are in Christ Jesus. And he continues with that thought and telling him the conclusion of this is that therefore, my spiritual son, be strong as you move forward in holding fast that pattern of sound words. It's going to be tough. It's going to be difficult. There's going to be a lot of challenges along the way. You will be dealing with people. And you know, it's easier to deal with dogs than with people. Right? It's easier to bake a cake than dealing with people. It's easier to take care of horses than to deal with people. Right? But Paul knows discipleship deals with people. And it's hard. So Paul tells his spiritual son, therefore, my son, I have done this. Jesus Christ has done this. You will do this. You need to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The words here, be strong, is only one word in the Greek, which means empower. Empower yourself. If there's something that you need to be strong at, it's not going to be your technique, it's not going to be your wisdom, it's not going to be your words, your cunning scheme, or whatever. You should rather be strong with what? With the grace of God, which is found in Christ Jesus. In other words, Paul was telling Timothy, Timothy, as you go and make disciples, God's grace in Christ should be the source of your power or strength. Don't go without it. You're going to need it. You don't need luck. You need grace. The grace of God. Why? Because again, God knows the work of disciple making is not easy. We learn from Jesus Christ's words, the harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are what? Few. Few. There's a problem. There's a disconnect. We are disciples, but somehow, why is it hard to deal with Christians, with disciples? There's a lot of reasons. People are busy with a lot of stuff. There's a lot of things going on in their lives. There are struggles. And there's the world tempting. And there's Satan also going to the scene and just pulling you away. You need the grace of God to make disciples. Now, to make the point clearer, he says grace in Jesus Christ. He's the giver of the grace. In fact, God is called the God of all grace. So you abide in Christ, and God provides you grace in Christ. But to further explain the toughness of the ministry of disciple making, Paul here compares just that to three items. First, look at your Bibles again. Verse number 3. Let's skip verse 2. Let's explain on point number 2. You, therefore, must endure hardship. There's your word. It's hard. Okay, it's not going to be easy. Hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of his life that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. So the first comparison of disciple making is that of being a soldier. Anybody here who's been a soldier? In the past, yes, I can see a hand, brother. That's one soldier. Who else? Anybody who served in the military or in the Air Force or... Well, being a soldier is tough. It's hard. I have some friends in the States who had soldiers in their family. When they become enlisted, I realized that they can't just go back to their homes or do civilian stuff anytime they want. They're assigned somewhere far, and when you're assigned somewhere there, you enlisted, that's it. That's going to be your life. You can't even call your wife or your children. Some men miss the birth of their children, the anniversaries, death, special events of their lives. It's tough. Not just that, but just being in the warfare itself. 24/7, you should be awake or else an enemy will come and attack. It's a soldier. That's the life of a soldier. It's hard. But here, the Word of God tells us that you therefore must endure hardship as not just a soldier, but as a what? A good soldier. Because apparently there are bad soldiers. But here Paul says, don't be a bad soldier. You should be a good soldier. And he even further explains what that soldier is. He's a soldier of Jesus Christ. Dearly beloved, you're a soldier of Jesus Christ. Oh, I like that song of the kids. I'm in the Lord's army. Yes, sir. We are soldiers. Never forget that. We need to be good soldiers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And being a good soldier entails several things. Number one, again, endure hardship. Endure hardship in the Greek here carries the idea of sharing. Sharing of what? To share with the sufferings of being a Christian. That means you will have your fair share. I will have a fair share. Everybody will have a fair share. That's endure hardship. In other words, hardship in the Christian life is normative. It's normal. We should not run away from it. As a good soldier, we need to endure, embrace it, because that's a part of being a follower of Christ. If you're looking for an easy life, that everybody will like you and all the teachings and your beliefs will be liked by everybody, you're in the wrong place. Endure hardship. Secondarily, be engaged in warfare. Look at the next verse. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life. Engaged in warfare means to wage war, to fight, to serve as a soldier. It is in the present tense. No one of us can say here, okay, I'm just going to go home, sit in the stands, and just watch you guys fight. You know, do it. I'll just be here eating my popcorn. You can't do that. There's no one like that. You can't say that. There's no soldier in the army of God who should say that. Everybody must be engaged. Because listen, we are all ambassadors to wherever God has placed us. I cannot take your place in your job, in your school, in your community. That's where God assigned you. Engage. That's your assignment. And the Word of God tells us here, you should not be entangled with the affairs of this life. As what I explained a while ago, when you're enlisted, you can't just do anything or something that civilians do. You are not privileged to do that. As an enlisted soldier. Everything about you is about your assignment. Same with the Christian life. Everything about you is about your assignment. You can't be entangled. The picture of entangled is like, you know, all of these cords around, you know. You want to move forward, but something is stopping you. You need to move forward. You need to want to share the gospel here. Something is stopping you. You know, preach the gospel there. Something is stopping you. All of these affairs in this life that you have so put in your life stops you. Release those entanglements so that you can be a good soldier of Christ. Those excuses. Oh, this one. I can't study the word because I can't pray because I can't witness because I can't make disciples because all of these entanglements. You're a soldier. Engaged soldier of Jesus Christ. But the third point here about being a soldier in verse 4 is that you're engrossed with a goal. What is the goal? Look at verse number 4 again. That he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. Isn't that so clear? That's your goal. And you should be engrossed with that. You are there to please the Lord. Some Christians are so engrossed with a lot of things. They're so passionate about many things, and they forget that the major thing that you must be engrossed about is to please your master. To please the captain of the heavenly armies. To please Jesus Christ. That is your goal. Are you engrossed with that today? Are you so engrossed with that today that you're willing to disentangle yourself from all of these things that stop you from making disciples? Because that is your goal. Please Him who enlisted Him as a soldier. So that someday, when we meet our Master, we will be able to hear those words, "Well done." Do you think you'll be able to hear those words? Let's just say today, after you walk out of that door, God calls you home. Basing on our study of disciple making, and now looking at your life, have I made disciples? Have I been busy with this to please my master? Just focusing on just that one element, and you die today, and you face Jesus. Will Jesus be able to say, "Well done"? So it's tough, but be a soldier, a good soldier. But second, the toughness of the ministry of disciple making is not only compared to being a soldier, but it's also compared to being an athlete. Look at verse number 5. And also, if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. Any athletes here? Former athletes. Me, 20 years ago, I guess. Many years ago. And as an athlete, we understand the demands of the training, preparation, of skill, of mind preparation, of focus. And look at what Paul says. If anyone competes in athletics, and he's most probably talking here of the athletics that the olden world has, like almost like an Olympics. It's actually maybe the foundation of the Olympics. It's a big thing during this time. No, men are honored, you know, and this is a great privilege to win these games. You are not crowned unless you compete according to the rules. So Paul is saying here, the heart of an athlete is in it to win it, right? You want to compete because you want to win the prize. That's the point of the competition. I did not join the volleyball varsity team in high school just to play and have fellowship with other people and just like say, just cheer. No, I was there because I want to win. That's why, of course, not a good example. During this time, Jesus Christ was not the passion of my life. It was volleyball. When I became a team captain of our varsity team, even just on my third year, I told the team, if you're not here 100%, leave my team. I told them that. Looking back, I was like, wow, who was I to say that? You know? But because I was so engrossed with winning, I want to win. We trained for hours, jumping and crawling and running and receiving the ball and spiking the ball and blocking. And if their form is not right, I'll be like, what's your form? You know? We were there to win. And exactly that's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9:24. Look at 1 Corinthians 9:24, talking to the Christians in Corinth. This sinful church, you know? What does he tell them? Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run! Is another picture of the Christian life. Run! Live as a Christian in such a way that you may obtain the prize. Oh, dearly beloved, have we gone to a point in the Christian life where we are in a marathon, right? We're just like, okay, this is fun. I'm just going to join for the sake of fun. You know, are you that kind of an athlete? Paul says, don't join for fun, join to win. That you may obtain the prize. So at the end of the finish line, Jesus Christ will be there and say, well done. That's it. 2 Timothy tells us that. If you want to compete, your vision, your focus is the crown. And in the olden days, it's like a set of leaves that you put around you here. And that is your ticket to this grand feast as a winner. And you will be hailed there as the winner in that grand, big celebration. That's the crown they're talking here. Stephanos is the word in Greek. Let's aim for that. If you want to win, you need to make disciples. And it's hard. It's like an athlete. According to my research, Australia do not have a single record of an athlete stripped off from the Olympic medals due to disqualification from any offense. Congratulations, Australia. Wow. You know why? Because you play according to the rules. That's good. But you know, America is fifth under the category of stripped Olympic medals. A lot of their athletes don't play according to the rules. One case was that of Marion Jones, a world champion track and field athlete. She was a star of the Sydney Olympics. It was here. If you remember, she won 3 gold medals and 2 bronze medals. That's a big win. And automatically a lot of offers for big companies to have her as the icon of their company. But she got involved in allegations of using performance-enhancing drugs before the 2000 games. It's not until 2007, though, after she confessed that she indeed used performance-enhancing drugs, that she was ultimately stripped off of all her medals and received a lifetime ban from the Olympics. Lily, beloved, according to Paul, the athlete who competes will not be crowned unless what? He competes according to the rules. You see that? In the ministry of discipleship, we need to abide by the rules of God. That's why we have studied this, disciple-making ministry. We studied that this is about helping people grow, abiding in Christ. For without Him, we can do nothing. From no fruit to much fruit. According to the rules of Christ, it's about teaching the Word, nothing else. It's according to the rules of Christ, it's about building relationships with each other. But according to the rules of Christ, it's about loving God first and forsaking everything. Forsaking the world and making Him priority. According to Christ, it involves evangelizing. According to the Lord Jesus Christ, it involves multiplying spiritually. This is the rules of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you want to win as an athlete in disciple making, abide by those rules. So it's tough. Likened to being a soldier, likened to being an athlete. But thirdly, look at the word. The hardworking farmer must be first to partake of the crops. Thirdly, disciple making is likened to being a farmer. Who is a farmer here? Anybody? Nobody? That's fine. I'm not too. No. But the farmer, dearly beloved, as you know, one time Paige gave us a wonderful news that she realized that food doesn't come from the supermarket, it comes from the farmers. Is that right, Langa? Something like that? Yeah, she's so smart. She was like, food didn't come from the supermarket, it came from the farmers. Like, wow, where did you learn that? You know, the farmer is described here in the Word of God as a hard-working farmer. Because maybe apparently there are lazy farmers as well. But here is described as a hard-working farmer. The Greek word here, hard-working, carries the idea to feel fatigue. Have you been there even though you're not a farmer? You feel fatigue after working with some stuff around the house or doing a project or looking after your kids the entire day. You know, fatigue. Because you work hard. That's the point here. Fatigue, because you work hard. And as a farmer, a hard-working farmer, we know what he does. Wakes up very early, 3 o'clock, 4 o'clock in the morning before the sun rises. And he's in the field and he works laboriously there. He works all day long, often exposed to the elements, wind, sun, rain, hail, whatever happens. He's there working, maybe together with his carabao or water buffalo, you call it here in Australia. And just tilling, trying to till the ground and you know, planting all those rice crops and everything, and mud will be up to the knees, and his hands will be dirty, all muddied up, and he would be sweaty, and he will be dirty. Hard working farmer fertilizes it, and he checks it if there are some bugs there, and he will apply pesticides if needs be. And if there's no water, he will try to navigate the water system to supply water. Too much water, he will make an exit for the water to go out. If there's storm coming, he will do something, everything he can to protect the crops. A hard-working farmer. That's a discipler. A hard worker. And the blessing of this is, dearly beloved, Paul says, the hardworking farmer must be first to partake of the crops. If you work hard in disciple making, make sacrifices, you work your hours, you connect with people, you bring them to Christ, you teach them the gospel, the word of God, they observe all these things I have commanded you, baptizing people, the blessing of that is, the blessing of God in that grand scheme of the Christian life is you will sow what you reap. Galatians talks about that. In the grand scheme of obeying God in your life, chapter 6 of Galatians 7, do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good. For in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. If you work hard, you will reap the fruit of your reward. You will enjoy the crops. You will enjoy the crops. Really, beloved, being a discipler is tough. It's likened to a soldier, to an athlete, to a farmer. A soldier who is active and engaged, an athlete who competes and wins because he plays by the rules, and a farmer who works hard, he sows and he reaps. But if there's one thing we must understand here, is that the soldier, the athlete, and the farmer are engaged. They're active. They're not just sitting somewhere and waiting for something to happen. They're involved. You know what, dearly beloved? Some Christians are just fence sitters today, especially in the area of disciple making. And that's the sad thing. They're not engaged. The process of disciple making stopped in them. Somebody discipled them, shared with them the word of God, invested in their lives, but that's it. Stop there. They did not find someone to follow through. They have this concept, it's the pastor's work. It's the deacon's work. It's the ministry leader's work. Not mine. I'm just going to come on Sunday and Wednesday. That's already good. I'm a good soldier. I'm an athlete who wins. I'm a hardworking farmer. Really, beloved, that's not what we find here. And in Jesus Christ, God has provided grace for the tough ministry of discipleship. As Christ's disciples making disciples, we need to be strong in God's grace. Whatever your excuses are, I hope that you will find the grace of God sufficient. Whatever your fears or apprehensions are, the grace of God is sufficient. But that is God's grace for the work of disciple making. The second point under this explanation of the Apostle Paul is God's gauge for the work of discipleship. Let's go to verse number 2 for this. We're almost done. And the things, Paul says to Timothy, that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. When we say God's gauge here, dearly beloved, we're talking about the standard, the measurement on how God will assess our disciple-making work someday. God, through Paul's words here, gave us that gauge, that standard for the work of discipleship. Consider the following. First, the content. He tells Timothy, and the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses. That's the content. Or the content, I mean. The content. If we're discipling, we have the things that Paul gave to Timothy and passed on to us. What are these things? These are the words of Christ in Matthew 28, observe whatsoever I have commanded you. These are the words of God, the ancient words. These are the things that Paul is referring to here. In disciple making, that's our content, the very scripture that's passed on, handed down to us. This is our content. This is what we teach. The second is the commitment. Look at verse number 2 again. And the things that you have heard from me, Timothy, you pass it on to them, you give it to them, but listen, commit these to faithful men. There's a commitment there. Commit thou here, or commit these here, means the word here is deposit. That's the Greek word there that's used. Deposit. It's like you have money, your precious savings, all these years, you've worked hard, your money and your wife's money, your husband, you put it, and you want to look for a bank, right? And you want to look for a bank that is going to really hold your money safe. And hopefully they have a bigger interest, you know, interest rates, because I want my money to really grow. So you're looking, you're comparing, I found a bank. And you go there, and you tell the teller, I want to make an account. If you don't have an account yet, I want to make an account, or open an account, or you just want to deposit that into your account there. That's the word. Deposit for safe keeping, for use in the future. And so the point of the Apostle Paul here is this. You need to find not just any man, because you're depositing something precious, right? What did Paul say there? Commit these things to what? Faithful men. Faithful men. Not just any man. Faithful man. In my former ministries, I did have men that I discipled. I had time and privilege to walk through life with them. But there came a time that I need to ask a few of them, because they're not exemplifying the faithfulness that is demanded. You know, I would text, I would call, would you meet this week? Let's study the Word of God, let's pray together. I'm busy. I have this. Okay, next week? Yeah. Text again, call again, no response. Call, text, no answer. Email, no answer. See in church, tries to avoid me. Okay, call, text, email. Oh, I'm busy. So when I get a call with him, I need to have a very personal but important conversation. Are you still committed to this? Because I have committed to this. And commitment is just not just a one direction thing. If I commit to this because I believe this is what God commands, and you commit to this, you need to commit to this. Are you committed to this? I don't want to waste your time. Don't waste mine. And there was some conversation that I really had. I was really deeply saddened because some men said, I can't commit. But that's okay. Because the Word of God tells me that we just need to focus on what? Faithful men. Men who will be faithful to it. And there were faithful men who every week would do just that with me. We would study together and we would pray together. We would remind each other of the things, because we are committing an important deposit, the Word of God. This is so important. I don't want to deposit this to an unfaithful man. I want to deposit this to a man who is faithful, who will keep it, love it, and proclaim it. So that's the commitment demanded. The content, the commitment, the continuum. Look at the verse again. Commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. We see here a continuum, dearly beloved. Starts with Paul. Then he committed this, deposited this to Timothy. And now he's telling Timothy, find faithful men. So that those faithful men, Timothy, will what? Be able to teach others also. So here's the diagram that we find here. Paul deposited the things to Timothy. Then Paul told Timothy, find faithful men. Found faithful men. Commit them, commit the things to them. And faithful men, commit them to others. In other words, the same quality, faithful men as well. Those who are in it to win it. Those who are hardworking farmers. Those who are good soldiers. Committed to them. And this is the paradigm. If I may add, of course, Jesus should be on top there. Jesus should be on top there. Because Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ. Everybody is, yes, somebody's helping you to grow, yes, but our ultimate vision focus is on Jesus Christ. So Jesus, Paul, Timothy, faithful men, others. A friend of mine said this, the genius of spiritual multiplication lies in the premise that God intends every believer to be a disciple of Christ. And a discipler of others, who will in turn disciple others also. If you go back to that paradigm, dear brother, please. If we apply this morning to our lives, where are you there? Are you the Timothy? Are you the Paul? Am I the faithful man? Am I the others? Or pastor, I can say, I'm not there. Sadly, I'm not there. I'm just here. I may be the diagram, I'm just here. I'm just working alone, just doing my stuff. But if you know me, I'm not good with mathematics. This is something really simple to me. I can understand. This is spiritual multiplication. That's the design of God. Paul, multiply yourself. Have someone. He found Timothy. Not just Timothy. He also found other people. Onesimus, remember? And Philemon. It's just one person here. Paul was a hard-working farmer, was he not? But with Timothy, faithful men. Faithful men, others. Spiritual, this is so easy, even for a guy who's struggling with mathematics. I understand this. This is God's design. And so, with my simplicity of mind, I'll apply this. So I tried it. Somebody, of course, discipled me. Not just somebody, a few men, actually. And when I was called by God in the ministry there in Cebu, we did this. And I had this man with me. It's my group, my D group that we meet every week. Just Jasper, he's a coach, sports coach, two children, one wife. Elmer, two boys, one wife. Ramil, married to one wife. And Earl, married to one wife as well. Earl is the newest person that came into our group, and he got saved just a few months before I left Australia. So we meet every week. During the pandemic, we meet. That's our picture of our Zoom meeting. We study the Word together. We pray for each other. We encourage each other. We're being accountable. What did you do this week? Did you read the Word of God? Did you pray? Did you give your tithes and offerings? Those things. You know, did you witness? Who did you witness to? So we're accountable so that, remember, observe all things. And then that's also the time where we share, you know, we're struggling with this. And we, pray for each other. We encourage each other. And that's the picture outside my apartment before I left. They came to help me out with my stuff. That's why we were wearing masks. And this is a weekly commitment that we had. Now, these men work. They have children. They have wives. And aside from this, they also serve in the church, in the ministry. But when I talked to them the very first time to invite them to the group, I asked them if they can commit. Pray about it. Because you need to commit to this. You should not be entangled with many things in life that will hinder you from this. And the second thing I told them was, this is not going to stop here. The aim is, I showed them 2 Timothy as well. I may be the Paul right now. You may be my Timothy. But you need to also look for your faithful men. And so every time we meet, that's a constant reminder. And so I remind them, Almer, you're ready, brother. Pray for someone. Ramil, you're ready. Pray for someone. Elmer, come on, brother. Yes, you go for that. Pray for. Oh, I found someone. You know? Jasper, oh, pastor, yes, I have an athlete that is I've shared the gospel with. And yeah, I spend time with him also on a weekly basis. And so the next slide would show us, thankfully, their own group, their others. This is just one of the athletes that Jasper got hold of, shared the gospel with, and got saved, Rodney. And he's now also discipling, depositing the word into his life on a weekly basis. And he does this with other groups as well. Before I left, we were given the opportunity by the regional superintendent of the police force to go and it's a wonderful opportunity to go and just divide the police trainees of 500 men and women on a weekly basis, go to their training camp and share the word. So I told my D group, this is it. And so Elmer said, I'll get one group. Ramil said he will also take one. Jasper also did one, Jasper is a really hardworking farmer. He is. And Earl joined one of the groups just because he's new, as a new Christian. He's like timid still and like, could I just join your group first? Like, okay. So that's Elmer's D group, the police trainees that he meets every week. When I left, sadly, my own police trainees I gave to Jasper or somebody else because, of course, I'm not there anymore. Oh, no, to Elmer, actually, to Elmer. So he took the police trainees I spent time with. But they understand. They understand what Paul is saying here to Timothy. So that now, dearly beloved, imagine the 500. Let's say they didn't all get saved. But even as we have 20 police trainees who are now all over the Philippines and now ushered into a church because we contacted churches where they are, they will grow. And the ministry continues to them. By the way, if you ask what happened to your D group because you left, good question. I asked them, are you ready to just not have a Paul? I said, no, Pastor, we still want a Paul. I said, okay, let's pray for it. And I told him, let's pray specifically for Brother Dennis. Dennis is one of the deacons of the church. And so when I left, guess what? Brother Dennis said, yes, I'll take over. I'll be the Paul. And he spends time with them weekly. That's Elmer, Earl, Jasper, and who's that other guy? Ramil. They understand spiritual multiplication. Multiplying spiritually. God's design for His precious word to be deposited to faithful men. Women, you're not excluded there. Men is just a term that means humanity. Okay? So you can also have your own. Where somebody is Paul, somebody is Timothy, faithful women, and faithful other women. And by the way, that's how the gospel reached your life. Somebody deposited it in your life. I hope it doesn't stop with you. Again, I read, and the things that you have read, heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. As I conclude, dearly beloved, the founder of the Navigators once said, we are born to reproduce. We are born into the family of God to reproduce. We're not born to just live for ourselves. Spiritual multiplication, or multiplying spiritually, in this sense here, through disciple making, is God's plan in the New Testament for evangelizing the lost and for multiplying the saints. By the way, if you look at that, just imagine if we're actively being a good soldier and being an athlete who wants to win and being a farmer who works hard, just imagine how many more people will be in this room? If each of you finds just one, to invest, deposit the word of God in that life, get saved. And every week you would meet that person, encourage him to observe all things. I'm sure one of those things will be like, worship Christ. Join us. You know what? Next Sunday, the 30, 40 of us here will be 80. And if that faithful man or woman understands this, because you would teach this to him or her, right? This doesn't stop you. You will have the same words that I did to my disciples. This will not stop you. You need to find your own selves. Because maybe not in the first week, maybe not in the first year, but someday, soon. Imagine, 40, 80 will be. Isn't God so wise? That's His design. So the question is this. Are you willing to be a good soldier, a winning athlete, and a hardworking farmer for Christ? are you multiplying spiritually? Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the challenge, Lord. I know this can be hard at times, and this might be foreign to us, too, O Lord. But I pray that you open our hearts, open our minds, help us to embrace this truth that we have just studied, so that this will not just be in our minds and just be deposited there, but this will really bear fruit in our lives, O Lord. As Christ did this, Paul did this, and many people have done this, so that the gospel reached our lives. I pray, Lord, that as many are doing this today, we will also hear in CMBC do this for your glory, to please our captain, the Lord Jesus Christ. But again, I pray, help us see how we can apply this in the church today. How we can rearrange our church life, personal lives, so that this is priority. Help us, Lord. Help us. We need indeed your grace. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen.